Please follow along as I read Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would not outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Dear people of God, many of us remember certain dates. I remember our wedding anniversary date without fail. It's my password on most things I need four numbers for. Even if we don't celebrate it real big, I always remember the date. Many of us, most of us, remember September 11 of 2001 because of the deadly terrorist attacks that caused nearly 3,000 deaths in New York and Washington and Pennsylvania. Many will never forget, now this is getting to be some of us older ones, but many of us will never forget November 22, 1963, the day John F. Kennedy was shot. Unknown to many is that that's the same day C.S. Lewis passed away, but it didn't make the headlines because the president's death covered the headlines very well. Now, not too many of us remember it personally, but we do remember December 7, 1941, the day Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese that caused our country to become involved in World War II. Now, most of us remember our own and immediate family's birthdays. As I mentioned, my wife's birthday, I remember it real well. It was her 18th birthday. You have to do the math to figure that out. If you didn't get her a card, by the way, it's not too late. She doesn't remember much about that day. Thus, she doesn't remember. I don't think she learned on that day what the Supreme Court had decided until later when the news came out. I didn't know her then, and I don't remember anything about that day except that I was in the Army stationed at Fort Bliss, Texas, in El Paso. Now, it wasn't quite like 9/11 or the day President Kennedy was shot or Pearl Harbor or even our birthdays and anniversaries, but most Americans remember a date that will also live in infamy, to paraphrase President Roosevelt's quote about Pearl Harbor. January 22, 1973 was the day the United States Supreme Court defied the law of God and the word of God by ruling abortion can be legal. In case you've forgotten, or if maybe like me, you're almost numbed by the years of struggle on this issue, It simply means the highest court of the land says it's okay to kill unborn children. That's not the politically correct way to say it, I know that, but it's the truth, the simple, unvarnished truth. Of course, everything that happened in these 45 years since is complicated and a long, long story. There have been hundreds of legal battles in courts and legislatures in the land. When I served in the Minnesota legislature, we were able to block taxpayer funding of abortions in 1995. Somebody got around to getting it done since. It's a tragedy far greater than the Las Vegas shootings, where 58 people were killed, even worse than Hitler's Holocaust. People remember that 6 million Jews were killed by the Germans during the war. Most people don't know that 13 million people were killed by the Germans. We now have achieved, in a very sad sense, 55 million babies have perished over the years since that Supreme Court decision. Of course, the story is far too complicated to reduce to bumper stickers, but one that I have always liked says simply this: abortion equals one dead, one wounded. We pray for those who get abortions because they are often wounded irreparably, long-term, sometimes physical and many times mental damage. What is rarely mentioned is all the deception and lies about every part of the debate, especially how it impacts women who have abortions. Rarely mentioned is the guilt they experience. I read once a testimonial from a man who helped his girlfriend get two abortions, and he experienced tremendous agony and guilt over the murder of his sons 50 years later. He still hurts from that. Rarely publicized is the research that shows a large percentage of women name the babies they aborted. It has been a dark and terrible stain on our country with no end in sight, although there are some positive news and possibilities, as I mentioned. The so-called health care reform debate that continues is in part a struggle to include abortion funding in the national health care plan and turn around the decreases we've seen in abortions in recent years. It is an industry, an evil industry, that is trying to change to more abortions. Some to this very day want to kill more and more babies than we already do, and they want us to pay for it with our tax dollars. I find that despicable. I don't know what I will do about it. I'm still praying. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be reading 21 Days of Prayer, downloaded from Breakpoint. I encourage you to do that as well. It's informative, and it will give us motivation to pray each day about this terrible situation. It certainly seems it will take a miracle to end abortion, but God does miracles all the time. Most of us know very well, with God, all things are possible. We don't know why his delay on this. I would love it if there were no need to write a pro-life sermon every year, right around the time of Rose's birthday. This year, as I said, we're going to take a look at the familiar Psalm 139 in some detail. From beginning to end, it is all about God knowing us as individual people. He knows all of his people. He knows all of the church, for example. But he knows each one of us personally. David expresses in beautiful poetry that God knows him and every person thoroughly and completely. When I sit and when I rise, seems like mundane details of our lives. When I sit at my computer writing sermons, frequently during the process, I just get tired of sitting and have to stand up and walk around a bit, maybe get more coffee or ice water, or just look out the window at the beautiful palm trees waving in the breeze before I sit back down to continue studying and writing. God knows each activity. He knows that I have a little bit of ADHD and once in a while I've got to get up and walk around. He knows all these things about us. no matter how small or apparently insignificant. Sometimes I go out on a visit or errand. When I lay down at night and set my alarm for the next day, God is familiar with all these details. He knows what the day I forgot to set my alarm and got up a little late. He is familiar with all of my and your ways. Each word, did you notice that? Each word that comes from our mouth and tongue, He knows before they come out. God knows them completely before we say it. I should add that the poet uses perfect verbs often in this psalm, especially in verses 2 through 4. God knows and always has known and always will know. That's what a perfect verb means. Is that he knows, he has known, he does know, and he will know. He'll know us in a way only God can in his power and wisdom and love. We completely understand the phrase, "You hem me in behind and before." It means God surrounding us, everywhere around us, going ahead of us where we go, and following us where we've been. We couldn't get away from it if we wanted to. And if we know what's good for us, we would never try. The last phrase of verse 5 seems pretty straightforward, God's hand on us. But the original language suggests a cupped hand over something. God covering you with protection from attack, from difficulty or disaster, with his strong arm and hand. Verse 6 says poetically, this is almost more than we can handle, almost too much for us. God's knowledge and love are so awesome and wonderful. It's, well, the psalmist's words are, it's too lofty for me to attain. Can't totally get it. It's beautiful imagery that there's nowhere we can go and be away from God's protection and care. Many of you know that I'm a private pilot. I'm not current right now. But we pilots take a lot of comfort in verses 8 and 9. We and astronauts are the only ones that can go up into the heavens and rise on the wings of the dawn. The psalmist could only imagine it, and going to the depths of the sea by watching birds and fish. But even a submariner can't be far from God's care in the depths of the sea. These verses remind me of one of my favorite poems. It's called High Flight by John Gillespie McGee, Jr. I served in the Civil Air Patrol. I still am a member. And when I was a squadron commander, my cadets, the young people in our squadron, gave me this poem, framed and signed by each of them as a gift when I retired as squadron commander. It sits above my head, above my desk, above the bookcase. I would like to share it with you because I think it helps enhance our understanding of Psalm 139. High Flight. Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on silver, laughter-silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds, and done 100 things you have not dreamed of, wheeled and soared and swung high in the sunlit silence. Hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through the footless halls of air. Up, up the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the wind-swept heights with easy grace, where never lark or even eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touched the face of God. We pilots, and I'm sure astronauts, love that poem, and you can see why. Any place any human can possibly go, God's already there. Probably every child and many adults have hidden in the dark at times, wondered about that darkness, and even experience fear of the darkness. What a comfort and blessing verses 11 and 12 are, that darkness doesn't bother God, can't keep him from us or from seeing us. Imagine that. Darkness is as light to God. Of course, verses 13 and through 16 are the most famous lines of this beautiful poem to many. It has been quoted in Right to Life and Pro-Life and Sanctity of Life sermons and discussions for for nearly 45 years. The verses show clearly and directly that God knows each and every one of us from conception. It doesn't use the word conception, but what does it mean? When I was formed in my mother's womb, that's conception. Don't let anybody tell you that that conceived baby is not a person. It's a human person. You know what? We have changed more from when we were born to wherever we are now than a baby does from when they're conceived to when they're born. All of us have changed more. We're constantly changing and growing. Sometimes we know as we age it hurts a little now and then, but we are always changing. He created us in our mother's womb. God's eyes saw your and my unformed bodies. Modern science allows us to understand what brand new babies look like before they begin to look like the beautiful little babies they become at birth. Unformed bodies strongly suggest the moment of conception, when the sperm and egg unite, and when the first two, and then four, and then eight, and on, as more and more cells grow in this brand new person. At first doesn't look at all like a child, but God knows, and we know, that they are just unformed at that earliest stage. And the creator of everything included time itself. He wrote down everything about all the days ordained for me before our conception and before any one of those days happened, before one of them came to be. The word translated created in verse 13 means to acquire a possession or to purchase, like an inventor would feel about a wonderful invention. This is my baby. I built it. It's my creation, my invention. God says of every conception that he is knitting in the womb, this is my child. Wow. Our God is great. He knows more about us than we will even ever know about ourselves. David, the psalm writer, thinks of all that knowledge and information. And when he gets to verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I've shared maybe many times before, I am deeply inspired every day I come to work, not just because of Faith Church, but because I get a view of the Philippine Sea as I drive down Nimitz Hill. And I think about vastness. Somebody knows how many gallons of water are out there, but I can't count that far. How vast is our great and glorious God? Modern computers are pretty amazing. As a high school student, when I first saw a computer in 1968, it filled a room larger than our narthex, the computer. And most of you already realize that that huge computer at Iowa State University, my laptop can do more faster than that whole room full of computer. In fact, I suppose my phone can too. God knows more than we can possibly store in all our computers. I saw 4 terabyte hard drives for sale the other day. 4,000 gigabytes of information on a small little device. Most of us don't get how much information that is. And even if these could not hold all the thoughts and details and words and DNA of just the people here this morning, our great, powerful, all-knowing God keeps track of it all. Lovingly, he cares for each and every one, and he knows us through and through. This psalm takes me to the emotional and spiritual mountaintop. But emotionally, verse 19 is almost like screeching tires and breaking glass and metal of a car crash as it turns from all these lofty thoughts of the beauty, the knowledge of God, the beauty of his creation, the beauty of us, suddenly he turns to condemnation of the wicked. Says Dr. D.A. Carson, and I quote, "If these verses shock, the fault is more likely in us. Were we under the threat as David was, we could better appreciate his words. But deeper than we are in suffering, he was also higher in holiness. To side with God is to identify with the totality of his revealed character and ways." Dr. Carson is a pretty smart guy. Let me say, in other words, if we truly comprehend how wonderful our God is, as in verses 1 through 18, of course we should be angry about those who enjoy, those who enjoy it and do not get it. People who experience all the beauty of creation that we see around us and they don't get it. They are enemies of God. All of us learned we shouldn't hate anybody, and yet the psalm says it's okay to hate God's enemies. So we have to be very careful, be very discerning. You better be sure someone's an enemy of God before you hate them. But that's what the psalmist says. I hate your enemies, O God. He concludes with openness to such a great God, as we started with this morning. Of course, God knows everything about us. But those last two verses that were our call to worship this morning are really emphasizing appropriate openness to God. I made up an analogy about opening the hood to let God look inside. Appropriate openness to God. Search me and know me. Test me. See and tell me if I'm wrong in any way. Do with me as you will to lead me in the way of everlasting. I hope that's our attitude. It's not easy. It's not easy to open yourself so fully and completely. But you can trust God and open yourself to him. Way everlasting. That's eternity. God knows us from the instant we were created in our mother's womb till forever. All eternity. Have your way with me and prepare me to live with you forever, O God. You can do it, God, and I want you to do it in me. In you, God, is life. Life forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We praise you for all of this knowledge you have of us. We ask that you help us to continually open ourselves to you and to your wisdom and to your love and to your guidance. Lord, we again pray that you would help us to pray regularly and often for an end to abortion. We ask that all the little ones could be saved and raised to become your people. Lord, we ask that you would stop this terrible blight on our nation and other places as well. Lord, we ask that you would help us to always be in your will, obediently doing what you ask us to do. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.